I think it's working. So with a little bit of trembling, I was thinking to do something a little different, only in this respect, that as I share with you over the coming month or two, I'm going to try and work through one book, Colossians. So if you want to open up at Colossians. We're not going to do it very... we'll just spend as much time or as little time in each section as seems appropriate. But you know, when you think about the Scripture, and particularly about the New Testament, it's actually a little bit curious or strange. You think, if you didn't know about the New Testament and somebody said to you that God has given us His Word, God has given us a book in order to reveal Himself and His purposes and what He wants, what would you imagine that the New Testament would be like? What would such a book be like? Because when we come to this, we find what? The New Testament, we have the four Gospels, the descriptions of the life of Jesus. And then what follows is a whole lot of letters. And finally, the book of Revelation. And of course, the book of the Acts, telling the story of what happened after the Lord had died and risen again. So on one hand, when you look at this, you say, this is very ordinary. These writings, we can point to parts of these writings where Paul says, prepare a room for me, or could you bring the cloak that I left behind? Things, very ordinary things like this. Or he says, say hello to so-and-so, and we don't even know who that person is. So, you know, when you look at the Scripture, you think, is this the Word of God? Or is this just a man writing a letter? Well, actually, what we have here in the Scripture is very similar. It has some characteristics that are very similar to Jesus Himself. Because the same question could be asked, if God sent His Son into the world, what would you expect Him to be like? And most people, you know, in trying to answer that question would say, well, He's going to be, you know, and they'd probably describe somebody amazing, somebody who glows in the dark or something like that, you know, somebody really unusual. But when Jesus came, people just walked past Him and didn't notice anything about Him. He was ordinary. And yet, when you looked closer and when you saw the things that He did, you saw, this is not just an ordinary man. And so the confusion of the people was, with our eyes, we're seeing just an ordinary man. But what we're hearing and what we're seeing in the works that He does, we're hearing the Son of God. And we're seeing the miracles that testify that He is God's Son. So when we come to the Scripture, and particularly the New Testament, it's something very similar. On the one hand, we're seeing something quite ordinary. But on the other hand, this Word has demonstrated its power for the last 2,000 years to change lives. And in this book is a revelation that you can't find and you won't find anywhere else. And it's a revelation of eternal truth. So in the Gospels, we see two things, or we get two things. One is, we get to look at the Lord Jesus Himself, and we get to kind of follow Him and listen to Him and get some view of His life. But at the same time, we're hearing Him and being taught by Him. So you're getting to know like the personality or the person, but at the same time you're being taught. And in the letters, we have the same two strands woven together. What are the two strands? The first strand is you're seeing the life, the personality, the person of the writer. If this was a formal essay of systematic theology or something like that, you wouldn't see the person. But because we have letters that are personal, we're getting a view of the person. But we're also getting teaching. So the two strands are the view of the person and the teaching. And these are woven together. So why is it like that? And why is that important? It's like that because the whole purpose of redemption, of our salvation, is that we should be transformed. God's purpose is to change us, that our lives should be quite different from anything that is normal, that anything that is found in the world just by nature. Redemption is transformation. He died, Jesus died to change us. He didn't come, you know, people make up stories about Jesus and say, oh, he went to India and he learned interesting things in India and then he came back and taught the people what he'd learned in India. Of course, this is not true. But if that was true, then all that Jesus would have taught would have been earthly things. And if he only taught earthly things, then how would you change? You wouldn't really change at all. You'd be the same person with a few different ideas. But the Lord came from heaven, and the words that he spoke were the words of his Father. They were from heaven. It was from above. And the transformation that is intended is a transformation that changes us from being people who are just of the earth to people who are being from above. You know, Jesus said, I am from above, you are from beneath, when he was talking to people. But later on, in John 17, he said to his disciples, you are from above, you are not of this world, because he was giving them a life that was not of this world and changing them. So this transformation is absolutely critical. If we're not transformed, or if we're not being changed, then we're not saved. Because salvation is this transformation. It is a process of being changed. First he comes into us, and then more and more we are changed. You know, I think I've said this before, but I asked a lady once when she was converted, and she told me when she was converted. And I said to her, what happened? And her answer was very simple. She said, I was changed. And that's the true answer. And in effect, that's the answer of everybody who comes to the Lord Jesus. They are changed. It's a deep and real change that gradually works itself out into the life of the person, and eventually it changes everything. So this is what salvation is. It's redemption and it's transformation. So when we read the letters and we see the life of Paul, for example, because he wrote most of the letters, or Peter or John, and get some insight into what sort of people they are, what the Lord is doing is showing us this transformation, how it has happened, what it looks like. But the other strand is the teaching. And why is that important? Because this transformation, or this redemption, only happens through what the Lord Jesus has done, and we need to know and understand what he has done. You know, we live in an age of information. There is so much information nowadays. There is, in fact, the amount of information is increasing at such a rate that nobody can keep up with it. But Christians, particularly nowadays, in this age of information, are very badly informed about their salvation. Because they've got the idea that, you know, it's enough to say, God loves me. That's about it. There's no depth of understanding of what the Lord Jesus has done. You know, nothing that is revealed in the Scripture is revealed just so we can be amused by it or just for our curiosity. Everything is there because we need to know it if we're going to live a full and victorious life. But, you know, in our day, many, many people who say they're Christian hardly know what the Bible says and hardly have taken it in to really understand what the Bible says. And what's the result? The result is many people who say they're Christian, who are defeated in their lives, who are confused in their head, and are completely silent in their witness. We need to learn. We need to learn all the things that the Lord has taught us, because only by learning those things are we ever going to be able to grow and to live a life that's really fruitful. If you're frustrated about where your Christian life is, then learn. Add to your faith knowledge, Peter said. Okay, so let's begin. Let's open up Paul's letter to the Colossians and begin to read it. And begin to read it carefully. Well, first of all, just very briefly, this letter was written about the same time the letter to the Ephesians was written. There's a lot of similarity. And, you know, in those days there was no post office, no postal service. If you wanted to send a letter to somebody, you had to get somebody to take it. So this letter is being taken by a man called Tychicus. He is carrying the letter, and he carried also the letter to the Ephesians. Now, if you look in chapter 4 of Colossians and verse 7, Tychicus, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things that are happening here. So he's saying, I'm sending Tychicus, and Tychicus is also coming with this other man called Onesimus. Who's Onesimus? Do you know? Well, if you were to turn over to Philemon, that letter, you'd find that Paul was writing about Onesimus, because Onesimus was a runaway slave. And he was from Colossae, and he'd run away to Rome, and when he'd in Rome, somehow he'd met Paul and been converted. And now Paul has sent Onesimus back with Tychicus to Colossae, and there Onesimus has this letter, which we call the letter to Philemon, which asks Philemon to be kind to Onesimus because now he's a brother in Christ. This letter is written in the year 62 or 63, and it's when Paul is in prison in Rome. It's getting towards the end of Paul's life. So we start to read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people, when they read Paul's letters, think that Paul is not very genuine, that he's not sincere in what he writes. I think these people must think Paul is like them. Paul's not like them. Paul is a changed man. So whatever Paul says, we can read it and understand it, that he means what he is saying. And the first thing we find then, when we start to read this letter, is that Paul has a very high view of the church. What do I mean by that? The church is the Lord's people. But when Paul talks to the Lord's people, he doesn't just talk to them as ordinary people. He doesn't just address them as, you know, you guys in Colossae, you're nobody, I'm educated, you're not educated, you know, that sort of thing. He doesn't look down upon them. What does he say? He says, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, in Colossae. Saints means holy ones. It means separated ones. Separated not from the world, but separated to God. That this is how he addresses the believers in Colossae. Now, we don't know much about who exactly it is in Colossae who he's talking to. They would be a mixture of people. There'd be rich people and poor people. There'd be free people and slaves. There'd be educated people and uneducated people. There'd be people who could read, people who couldn't read at all. There'd be a whole range of different people. But all of these people, Paul says, to the saints. This is the extraordinary claim, which is the fundamental claim of the gospel, that if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you are a saint. Sainthood is not something that you have to try to become. You know, we hear about St. Mark, St. Matthew, and things like that. And in the Catholic Church, if you're really, really high up there, then they might make you a saint after you're dead. But in the Scripture, the saints are the believers. Because the power of the death of Christ is the power to make you in God's sight holy, separated to Him, His own child. So to be a saint is to be simply the fruit of Jesus' death and resurrection. He died that we might be reconciled to God, that we might be able to be bold before God, that we can stand before God unafraid, because he's washed us and made us his own. He separated us to himself. Are you a saint? This is the Sometimes we're a little bit slow. If I say, are you a saint? We think, oh, you know, I'm not very happy with my life. But the foundation is, what has Christ done for you? Where do you stand? Are you somebody who boasts about how good you are? Or are you somebody who boasts in what Jesus has done for you? Is it the power of the cross that saves you? Or is it the power of how good you are that saves you? Because if you think it's the power of how good you are lost, certainly. Because you are not good. A friend sent me a little saying the other day, and it said, if somebody thinks bad about you, don't worry about it, because actually you're much worse than they think. Why does it say that? Because God knows our heart. Other people don't. And perhaps we know a little bit of our own heart. What we are by nature is much worse than even we ourselves know. But the power of Jesus' death upon that cross, because he bore our sins, that power separates us to him. And we belong to him. And every child of God, every person who's received the gospel and put their trust in the Lord Jesus is a saint. And Paul would write to you, to the saints in Auburn. But also he says, and faithful brethren. And these are not two groups of people, this is one group of people. Because on the one hand, there is the work that God has done for us in saving us to the saints. But then there is this faithfulness that he requires of us. The faithful brethren, the brothers and sisters, the faithful brethren, faithful to the Lord Jesus. Faithful to him, so that that wonderful work which has been accomplished, which has made them saints, will actually begin to be worked out and seen in their life. They'll begin to live a life because of their faithfulness to him. They'll begin to live a life which begins to reveal their standing with God, their peace with God. You'll be able to see it in how they behave. Once they told lies, now they tell the truth. Once they would steal, now they give. Now they're generous. How did this change happen? It happened first by the Lord coming to live in them and washing them from their sins, and then by their faithful continuing with him, learning to live another life. I had a friend, and I didn't know this man before he was converted, but I met somebody who knew him before he was converted, and he said, it's amazing how he's changed. He said, I knew this man. This man would kill for a dollar. But he was a changed man now because of Christ. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, in Colossae. So that's how Paul begins. He is not looking down on these people, but he sees who they are, and that's really important. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you flip through Paul's letters, you'll find this greeting, grace to you and peace, in almost every letter. So when Paul writes this, is he writing it just, say something nice? Is that how he writes it, or does he mean it? Is there anything in this? There's a great deal in this. He says, grace to you and peace from God. And what he's seeing and what he's describing is this kind of open heaven towards these people and the heart of God towards these people. What is the heart of God towards them? It is grace and peace. No, in heaven there is no there's not this anger, impatience, intolerance, the Lord looks down on his people and says, I'm sick of them. It's not like that. If you could sort of open the window of heaven or open the doors of heaven, this river would flow out, so to speak, and the river would be grace and peace. God is for you, not against you. God is giving more than you deserve, and willing to give and give and give more than you deserve. That's grace. And this peace is the is the wonder of being reconciled to God. Having a friend in a high place, the highest place. Grace and peace. You know, when Daniel, in the Old Testament, when Daniel was praying, an angel came to him. And when the angel stood before him, he just said, "O man, greatly beloved." How did he know that? Because he'd just come out of heaven. And he comes to Daniel, and it's like as if the angel says to Daniel, "If you knew how much you are loved, wow, you are so loved." That was the message out of heaven to Daniel. And this is what Paul says to the believers every time he speaks to them. Grace to you and peace. And then we get a little look as we read on. We get a little look into what makes Paul tick. "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." Now, we just said that if you could open up heaven and look, you would find this amazing love that's radiating out, that's shining forth, that's flowing out for the Lord's people. And when you look at Paul, you find that he shares it. He loves like heaven loves. Paul has been changed. You know, when we're looking at the life of Paul and we see how he's been changed, we need to remember something. Because over in 1 Timothy, Paul says something about himself. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, or verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering or patience as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." So what has Paul said there? He said, "I am the chief of sinners, but I've obtained mercy so that God can show in him, the very chiefest of sinners, a pattern or an example of all patience, so for those who are going to believe later." In other words, Paul's saying, "I'm an example to you." An example of what? He's an example of the patience of the Lord. So what does the patience of the Lord mean? Does that mean the Lord, look how the Lord put up with me? Is that what he means? See, the Lord was able to put up with even me. Is that what he means? I don't think so. He means the patience of the Lord in working in Paul's life to accomplish what he intended to accomplish. You know, if you've got a goal and you want to work towards that goal, you have to be patient. You can't accomplish your goal just in one day. You have to be ready to, it takes time, and you have to keep working at it and not get discouraged, but keep at it. And Paul said, "This is me. The patience of God in my life is an example for you the Lord continued with Paul and was accomplishing in Paul everything that he purposed. So when we look at Paul, you know, some people put Paul way up high and say, whoa, he's an apostle, he's right up there, we can never be like him. But Paul says, no, I'm just an example for you, so that you can see God working in me and know that the same God can work the same thing in you, the same transformation. Not that we become apostles, but that we are changed in our hearts as Paul was changed. You think Paul, in before, you know, he was savage. He was horrible. Paul, you know, had people flogged, had people dragged out of their houses, men and women. He didn't care. That's the sort of man he was. And now, we see this amazing love in Paul and tenderness. Like, he compares himself to a father caring for his little children. What a change. How did he change like this? This is what the patience of God worked in him. So he says, we thank God. We give thanks to God the Father and of our Lord Jesus, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. That's a sign of love, isn't it? Praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. You know, these people in Colossae, he says, we heard about your faith and we heard about your love and we're just thanking God. Why would he be thanking God? He's got the same heart as God. He loves. He's grateful for them. And as a man, he's so grateful for their encouragement because they believe, because they're going on. Remember in 1 John, or 2nd or 2nd and 3rd John, John says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth. There's no greater joy. That's love being expressed. And the same, that's the love that's in Paul. That's what he feels towards these people. We give thanks to God. We're praying for you because we heard of your faith and we heard of your love and we heard of your hope. Faith, hope, and love. That's what was in these people in Colossae. Look at it. We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. What is this faith? What is faith? You know, we heard that definition before. Faith is believing things, trying to believe the things you know aren't really true. Well, that's not faith. Some people think that faith is believing what you know is not true. That's not faith. Faith is depending upon something you've got every reason to believe is true and is reliable. That's faith. And these people in Colossae have put their confidence, their whole confidence, upon the Lord Jesus, and they're living on the basis of that confidence. That's what faith is. It's not just simply ticking a box and saying, yeah, I believe. So many people will say they believe, but they're not trusting. They're not really depending upon the Lord. Real faith is the faith that these people had. And the fruit of that faith was their love for all of the saints. It wasn't just love for their friends or the people who are like them or the people, you know, just of their own little group, their own nationality, their own family or something like that. It was a love for all the saints. So the rich man was loving the slaves, the educated was loving the uneducated, the uneducated was loving the rich and the educated. There was love that bound them all together. And all those things that would have divided them naturally had been overcome because they had love for all. How can you love everybody? Some people are nicer than other people, right? Some people are easier to get on with than other people. How can you love everybody? How can the Lord tell us that we should love all? It's because they saw in each other Jesus. They saw the love of God in each other. And that's how they were able to love one another. You know, when Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, he said, there's a foundation being laid in your life, and the foundation is Christ. He could see it, and therefore he could love these people, even though they were doing all sorts of terrible things. So that was the faith. And then there's love for all the saints. And where did this love come from? Or where did this faith, what was strengthening, and what was a foundation for their faith and their love? The foundation was the hope that they had, the assurance, the certainty that they knew that they had an inheritance in heaven. It doesn't mean that they were looking to get something in heaven, but they knew that they had a destiny and that everything that God had promised them would be fulfilled certainly. Everything would be fulfilled. They had a certain destiny. They would see the Lord face to face. That's the hope that's laid up for them in heaven. And then, you know, you look at these people and you say, well, this is pretty amazing. I don't know if anybody would write to the saints in Auburn, I've heard about your faith and your love and the hope which underpins this. You know, to the Ephesians, Paul said, the whole world has heard about your faith and love. Would they say that about us? Everybody has heard about our faith and our love. Everybody has seen our building, maybe. But have they heard about our faith and our love? Is that our reputation? And these people had that reputation. They were transformed and they were being transformed. They were being powerfully changed. How were they being powerfully changed? Why did this happen? Paul explains why it happened. He says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. So what's the answer? How did this transformation happen to these people? The answer is the gospel. They heard the gospel and they believed it. And the fruit of the gospel was this change in their life. The transformation to love, people who were not at all one, brought together as one in love. People who all, you know, before just cared about themselves and nobody else, now have their faith in Jesus Christ. How did this transformation happen? It happened through the gospel. Now, I don't mean simply a very short and simple message about Jesus died for you. That's the heart of the message. But the gospel is the whole message concerning Christ. It's all that he came for and all that he did and all that he has accomplished. The gospel is something very big. It's the whole counsel of God. So this gospel, this word of God had come to these people and they had received it and it had transformed them. And Paul said, this is what the gospel does. It changes people. So what then do we make of Christians who are not changed? What do we make of, you know, somebody was telling us about a man who'd been in church all his life and he was an old man. And they asked him to pray, and he couldn't pray. What's he been doing for all of those years? All of that preaching? What's been going on? Why is it that these people are transformed by the gospel, but so many people are not? Nothing changes year after year. Nothing changes. I've been a Christian for how many years? And is last year different from the year before? Are you stronger? Are you more alive? Are you closer? Are you being changed? The gospel changes. That's what Paul has said. But we know that when the Lord Jesus told the parable of the sower, that the gospel, pictured there as the seed that was sown, is perfectly good, but if that seed doesn't land in good soil, then the result will not be a harvest. So we have to look at ourselves and say, am I hearing the word of God? If the answer is yes, but I'm not being changed, then the reason is because the seed is being received in bad ground, in ground that's cluttered with weeds and too many things, or ground that's hard and resisting the truth, or a ground that's very shallow because you won't take the word of God into your heart and really let it work in your whole life. We cannot blame God. We cannot blame anybody else. If we have the word of God, that word will transform us if we receive it. You know, when God first spoke, he created the universe. That's the power of his speaking. And in the scripture, we have God speaking, and it has power to create a new life in us, power to transform us. But we must receive it. It won't happen against our will. We must receive it. So this is what we're seeing in Colossae, a changed people. Changed by the gospel. Nothing magical. These people hadn't even met Paul, nor had they been in Jerusalem and seen Jesus. They may not have met any of the apostles, but they had the gospel. And the power of the gospel changed their lives. So we can look at this and we can learn something and say, okay, if I haven't been growing and changing, if I'm not aware that there's transformation happening in my life, then I know where to turn. I turn to the Lord and his word, and I take this on board. I take it into my life, into my heart, and I call upon him to work in me so that my life is transformed. Because if we're not transformed, then salvation is not being worked in us. And we're wasting our time. So, we can leave it there. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would work in us your salvation. That you would work in us through the power of your own spoken word. That change, that growth, that life, that freedom, that love, that faith that you want to see in us and which will make us like you, will transform us to be like Jesus himself. Lord, we pray that you would be working and that your patience with us and accomplishing this would be matched by our patience and continuance and faithfulness. to you. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Has anybody got any questions or any comments they'd like to make? No.